Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14 follows chapter 13, obviously. And as a student of the scriptures, these questions need to come from a student of the Bible. How does this passage fit together with what has immediately preceded? How does chapter 14 fit with what has taken place in chapter 13? And even, how does it fit within the context of the entire letter to the church in Corinth? Why did Paul place this exhortation of agape love just prior to what we see in chapter 14 in this discussion on the gift of tongues and prophecy, or more importantly, as I believe we'll see today, the importance of edification in the church? I believe part of that answer comes from our understanding of the condition of this church. Great deal of strife, dissension in this body stemmed from an ignorance and a neglect of agape love, specifically in the church's manifestation of the Spirit. Hence, chapter 12, 13, and 14 are Paul's discussion on, let's get this down. What is the spiritual nature of the church? What does that look like? How is God at work in our midst? It seems that in the Corinthian church, there had resorted to showmanship, a competition where people were promoted and the gospel was degraded. And you see that in the beginning chapters, you see Paul confronting that and exalting the gospel once again. It is true that agape love has a way of helping us to see ourselves and others accurately. We realize what is truly important, and everything else just pales in comparison. Agape love does that. Remember, agape love is an affection that is driven by commitment. So chapter 14 comes along, and as I went through it, I outlined in this way, a broad stroke outline here would be verses 1 through 26. We see a focus on the edification of the church. It's the goal. That's the goal. And then verses 27 through 40, we see that peace and order is God's way. Peace and order is God's way. But as we zero in and look more detailed at this passage, verses 1 through 5 seem to be a great summary. It's almost like Paul stating a thesis. What is he going to write about? And let's take a look at the first five verses. I'll make a few comments and then we'll read the entire chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, I trust it was obvious to you, the word edification over and over again in those five verses. I count four different occasions where we see that word emphasized. And so it is for that reason that I believe we need, as we look at this passage, we need to look at it through that lens. That is the goal and that is the focus. That is Paul's desire for this church, that they understand that as they practice the gifts, edification of the church is the goal. That's what you are to be shooting for. Now, of course, this is all underneath the most excellent way, which is what? Agape love. This is why it's so important to study the Word of God in context. That's why you need to proceed through when you study on what has come before, resting on that and allowing that to guide you in your study of what follows. Well, verse 1 helps to shape our understanding, where we see these three admonitions. Follow after agape love, desire the spiritual, and number 3, to a greater degree, desire that you may prophesy. These remarks provide a transition for us from the preeminence of agape love, its value, its description, its permanence. And it takes us to the subject of developing a right understanding and practice of tongues and prophecy in the church. So this is where we are. Paul is seeking to help the church understand the spiritual nature of the body. And he is highlighting these two gifts, prophecy and tongues. We see here, follow after agape love. This is an imperative. That means it comes across with a great urgency and a great strength. Agape love, as I've already said, is the most excellent way. This verb means to pursue eagerly. This is the setting. This is the setting in which the church can edify itself. Be edifying one another. We see this next phrase, desire spiritual. That would naturally follow in such a context. Passionately long for the Spirit to be manifest in your midst. Again, this word is an imperative. This desire. It's a strong desire. I know many of our translations supply the word gifts. I personally believe that is the distraction from Paul's true intention. That word is not in the original. And I believe it distracts a little bit from Paul's intention of the subject. It's much larger than just spiritual gifts. It's about the right manifestation or display of the Spirit of God in and through the body of Christ. The focus must remain on God and not upon what God may want to do through us. The focus remaining on God. We see then the third phrase where Paul very quickly narrows the focus to the gift of prophecy. Paul takes this desire and focuses it specifically upon the believer's zeal for prophecy. And as we read through this text, you will see this emphasis and this contrasting and comparing of tongues and prophecy. And the reason we're going to read this entire chapter is because I believe the reading of this passage will do better than I can in teaching. Because I believe a natural reading of the text communicates Paul's heart. You see, so often, and I will admit to you that in our day and age and in fundamental Christianity, we have been on edge with the movement that takes spiritual gifts and abuses them, takes them to extremes. And so we approach such chapters where tongues is a subject and we are afraid of it. I want to assure you that when Paul is speaking here to the church in Corinth, they weren't afraid of tongues. In fact, what they were doing was they were abusing it themselves. They didn't have the right understanding of it. And so Paul is seeking to help them know what tongues is and how to rightly practice it. This also, remember, follows after what we saw in chapter 13, where it talks about tongues will cease. We see in chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We've talked about that. And we talked about how that's a middle voice, which means that tongues will act upon itself to come to an end. And so we know that tongues, and we'll see this in Paul's understanding and explanation, is a lesser gift, something that is not to be focused or emphasized as much as prophecy. That's not what I am saying. That's what we'll see in the text. And again, before I say too much, let's let the text speak for itself. I'm going to read verse 5 again, and then follow along with me as we go down through to the end of the chapter. And I know that this is a lengthy chapter, but I believe God's word is powerful, sharp, and I trust it will speak to hearts today. Now, I encourage you often, as students of the word of God, read with a sharp mind. Read with asking questions. Okay, you've seen the first five verses. You've seen the emphasis on what? Edification, right? You've seen the introduction comparing the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. And in fact, you see him telling the people, desire prophecy. So you have this introduction. Now, as you read down through this, keep those things in your mind and follow along and follow his line of arguments. Chapter 14, verse 5 says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, and whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, you except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now wherefore, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? Verse 17, "For you verily give us thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men, or be perfect." Verse 21, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophecy, if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by 2, or at most 3, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I'm excited because God blesses his word. He's given it to us that it might be understood. And I trust that you can understand and sense his point. You know, I read that entire passage because I want you all to be prepared for what's to come. Some of this is difficult, isn't it? Anybody gulp when you got to verse 34? I do. Don't be afraid. God is now not out to get you, to crush you. God is not against us. He's for us. Did you see edification? Did you see the thrust for that? Did the push? I believe that's so key for a right understanding of this text. I believe what we can understand from this text is we can understand that this church had a major problem. Why else did the Apostle Paul zero in on tongues? Can you just imagine it with me? If this church was like it says it was, immature, about man and not God, and then you have this gift of the Spirit, tongues, and people speaking in another language, why? Can you imagine what was taking place? Is this amazing thing, and truly the work of God is amazing, and truly this gift of tongues is amazing. But just can imagine how it would have been used to draw attention to people rather than unto God. And so this church, in the context here, needed this instruction. People longing for the amazing and the ability to speak a language they didn't know. They thought it was more important and greater than some of the other gifts. And Paul wanted to set them straight and help them to understand that prophecy and preaching and this important truth of pouring truth in the known language into the lives and hearts of people is so key to the vitality and the building up of the body of Christ. You see, God has designed language. Do you ever think about languages? As best as I can tell, God made the world, and the first centuries were all one language. Even after the flood and Noah, his generations after him, all one language. But then you have everybody congregating at Babel, right? And they're congregating there at Babel, and they're beginning to look at themselves and beginning to build a tower to reach to the heavens. And God said, "That's enough! I scatter you." How did he scatter them? He changed their languages. And from that day on, the world has been full of varying dialects and languages that we have yet to fully catalog them all. Why? Because God desired the world to be populated, the world to be filled, and so he spread people out. Languages. Understanding this gift of tongue is important because you do see it in the New Testament. You see it here. What is the background? How can we understand this gift and what Paul's talking about? I mean, Paul brings it up first in chapter 12 as a list of one of the gifts of the Spirit in the church in Corinth. It's as if they knew and understood what he was talking about. Well, did they? Well, I believe they did, because he didn't go into a long explanation of what it was. Well, what would they have understood it to be? Well, that's a great question. I don't know exactly, but I have the way I can find out is see what else it says in the New Testament. As you think about this gift of tongues, where else do you find this? Well, we find it mentioned once in the book of Mark. You see it three times in the book of Acts, and then you see it here in 1 Corinthians. And that's really all that we have to help us shape our understanding of what this gift of tongues really is. For lack of time, I'm going to summarize my understanding of what this gift is. If you want to study more on this, I encourage you to read Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. And then join those three passages in your understanding with what you see in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. In Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost, where the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is the beginning of the church. This was promised by God, and this was manifest or displayed through the speaking in tongues. These men began to declare, and it says in the text, the magnificent or the wonderful works of God. This is what the varying people in Jerusalem at that time heard. They heard messages in their homeland languages, their languages from their homes. And these were Jews from all over the empire. They had gathered together for the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, proselytes and Jews, it says. Proselytes are not necessarily Jewish people of birth, but people that have come to believe in Judaism or practice Judaism. And so that's why they're all there. This is very Jewish. And they hear the mighty works of God declared in their own languages, coming from Galileans. Best we can tell, Galileans would have most likely spoken Aramaic in this day, or Koine Greek, maybe Hebrew, but it probably would have been Aramaic. And so they would have been preaching and teaching on this day of Pentecost, and you see this incredible display. Why did God do that on the day of Pentecost? Why didn't God just fill these men with the Holy Spirit and they go out and start preaching in whatever their native tongue was? Why? Best as I can tell, the gift of tongues was specifically to get people's attention. Crowds there in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden you hear these Galilean preachers start declaring and preaching, and you hear them speaking your language. Wouldn't that make you stop? Wouldn't that make you listen? And the testimony of the people, according to Luke in Acts chapter 2, is that they heard about the mighty works of God. The gift of tongues is to get people to stop and pay attention to what God is saying and what God is doing. Listen to the preacher. If you look at what God did, he got people's attention through the gift of tongues, and then Peter gets up and he starts to preach. And from what I can tell, he starts preaching in the language, a common language that all people would have understood. Today, could be kind of like an English, a trade language, which would have been maybe a Koine Greek in those days. And he begins to preach, and he preaches a gospel message that results in 3,000 people coming to faith in Christ in one day. And this all begins by God getting the attention of the people through speaking in tongues. We read that tongues are for a sign. Why does Paul say that? Because Paul identifies that this incredible gift gets people to stop and listen. Gets people to stop and listen. Acts chapter 10 is another place where we see this gift, this tongues taking place. Now again, this is in the beginning days of the early church. In fact, the only major church at this time would have been in Jerusalem, but slowly people were beginning to be scattered as a result of the persecution, as a result of Saul. Well, in Acts chapter 10, you have Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter is instructed by God through a vision to go and meet with Cornelius. And as you consider this, it is very important that you understand that Peter goes and he takes some men with him from his fellowship to go be with Cornelius. These would have been Jews. And so this group of Jews, led by Peter, goes and meets with these Gentiles. Again, Peter, God has already done the groundwork. Cornelius has already asked for Peter to come, so it's an open invitation to declare the gospel. Peter declares the gospel. Cornelius and his household are saved. The Holy Ghost falls upon them, and they begin to speak in tongues. If you're in Acts chapter 10, there is a phrase or a passage, a couple verses that I'd like you to make note of in Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, who's that? Jews, which believed, were astonished. Uh-oh, it's getting attention, isn't it? It's getting some people's attention. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, and what? Magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What do we see? Tongues is a sign that God is expanding his church to the Gentiles. And God is getting the attention again of Jews. Who's astonished here? It's the Jews that came with Peter. It's the Jews that came with Peter, and they're amazed that, hey, these Gentiles are getting the same thing we have. And the gift of tongues is used as a sign to show that God is at work, to authenticate the work of God. And what did they hear? They heard them magnifying God. Magnifying God. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. The setting is in Ephesus. Paul is there, and he comes across certain disciples. In verse 2, he says unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And Paul says unto them, verse 3, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. In verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Who's he speaking to here? Who's he dealing with? Jewish people? People who had believed in the baptism of John. Notice this setting. He goes and he speaks in boldly in the synagogue, which would have been the Jewish gathering place. So we have these people that were baptized in the name of John, which was the forerunner of Jesus. His message was a baptism of repentance. They hadn't heard about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and Paul brings this incredible message to them. And they are saved in the name of the Lord Jesus, baptized. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak with tongues and prophesied. Again, tongues are for a sign that God is at work, drawing all men unto repentance, unto the Lord Jesus. We have those three texts in Acts that kind of shape in a large way our understanding of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:13-14 are what we have left. We've already looked at 12 and 13. Chapter 14 really sheds a lot more upon this subject. As you know, we just read it. So there's a major problem in this Corinthian church. We see, as we read through, that speaking in tongues, there was limitations to it. Not everybody would understand what you were saying if there was no interpreter, no one to explain it. And so therefore, edification would be lacking. And Paul says that's edification needs to be emphasized, and he does that. He speaks about the benefits of prophecy. In verse 3 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you see that he that prophesies speaks unto men to what? Edification and exhortation and comfort. We need that as a church. Well, to conclude our time together today, I believe the emphasis, as we have already read through this text, is that we understand that although tongues was a true and right gift given to this Corinthian church, the emphasis was upon prophecy, but even larger, upon the edification of the body of Christ. We need to remember, because it can get lost in all of this discussion, that it's a gift of the Spirit. This is not something manifested in the power of a human being. It is not something that is to be attempted to be learned. It is not something to be faked. It is not to gain personal acclaim or attention. We see in the text that it was for a sign. And it was a sign to get attention to the work of God. And in every case in the book of Acts, you see it done in and around the context of Jews. Why is it that you don't hear any more about it? Why is it that this is the last mention of it in the epistles? Well, the church grew rapidly, and it began to spread across the Roman Empire through the varying regions and varying dialects and languages. The need for this would have become less and less. In the beginning of this book, Paul says, Jews seek for a sign, but Greeks seek after wisdom. And as the church became increasingly more Gentile, we see the turn, less of the signs, more of the teaching of the Word of God, challenging people with doctrine and with teaching that came from the apostles. And that's where we are today. We don't need to be running after the spectacular things. We don't need these signs. We have God's Word. It's a powerful, powerful truth. And it communicates what we need to know. In the preaching of the Word of God, we are edified. In the preaching of the Word of God, you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that as you consider the Spirit's work in our midst, that you emphasize the importance that the church be built up, be edified, lifted up. And your involvement, my involvement in this body needs to be contributing to that end, to that purpose, to that goal. It is not about me or you. It is about Jesus Christ and the shaping of this body into a mature man that looks like Jesus. God has given us what we need to accomplish this. And God has designed the church to grow and to develop and to multiply. And He's given what we need to be able to see this come to fruition. I trust you are blessed in knowing this truth. I trust you are blessed to be a part of something God designed that will build your faith, that will build you in His truth. Overseen by God, our mission is to look like Jesus, and the Spirit gives us what we need to accomplish that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. And God, we did a broad stroke today over this subject of the gift of tongues, of languages. It must have been an amazing thing. I know it would have gotten my attention. And God, today, although I don't speak another language, Lord, I do understand that you use your word to get people's attention. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And God, I ask that we would not be distracted by wrong goals, by wrong teachings. I ask, God, that we would keep the main thing, and even in this chapter, Lord, through the Apostle Paul, we see the importance of edification of the church. Use us to that end. And Lord, may you be glorified. May you be lifted high. Keep us from going astray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.